I have a story to tell of one who reached inside himself and took a handful of love, like a pile of stardust, and said, "This is for you. It is all you need. It is all you will ever need. There is enough here to change the whole world. Take it." Many laughed at him, mocked him, and ignored the invitation. But some dared to take it, and those who did noticed something about this love. They found that they could do what a gift giver could do. They could stand with the lost, welcome the traveler, eat with the hungry. They found themselves doing what the man first did to them: give something of themselves to others. They became like the man, offering themselves as they had been offered. Others took the invitation. Many still do. And many still trust. It is enough to change the whole world.
I have the privilege to lead us in congregational prayer this morning. This is this is the last Sunday of Lent. Next week, Sunday is Palm Sunday, and then it's Easter. And so the journey towards the cross, and of course, in the celebration of Christ being risen from the dead on the Sunday following, is near. And so we come in prayer with that in mind. I'd also like to read a few verses from Psalm 46, because our theme for today is hope within hopelessness, or hope from hopelessness to hope. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, and she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. And then later on in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Let's pray. Lord, with these words echoing in our hearts and our minds, you being our refuge and our strength, we come before you with hope in our hearts, knowing that you are a God who loves us and who cares for us, and loves us so much that you call us to become part of you and to be active with you in your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for this journey that we're on in a time of Lent, for the fact that we can look forward to what you have done and that what you will do. We thank you for the fact that in this journey we're reminded of our sinfulness and our need for you, and for the great gift that you've given us through your Son that we just heard in this story that Pastor Pramson had read to us, that God, who gave us his Son to die for us, but not only did he die, but he also rose again, and we can look forward to that as we press on towards Easter, Lord. And we thank you for the hope that we can have in that, and even though we ourselves are hopeless, you are our hope. We thank you, Lord, that you hear us when we pray, and that even though we may not get the words right, or maybe our thoughts aren't completely straight, you know what we need, and you hear us, Lord, and you already prepared what we need for ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that we can be a church in this community. We thank you for the joy of being able to celebrate Mark's ordination last week, and for his calling to our ministry, and we pray, Lord, that as we reach out in this community, we may be a blessing, and that we may serve you well here, and that through our work, people may also know you and celebrate you as their God. We thank you for Stephanie and for her work in our church. We thank you for the fact that she's been able to serve us, and Lord, we just pray for her as she moves on to another role, and we also ask you to bless her and her family. We also pray, Lord, for the vacancy that now exists in our church, and we pray that you will bring forward the right person to fill that role and go forward. We pray for those who aren't feeling well, for those who are struggling with illness, who have been visiting with doctors and are trying to figure out what's going on. We pray for Alice especially, Lord, our dear sister, and we love her so much, Lord, and we care for her, and we just have heard some difficult news about her health, and we pray for her this week and the weeks that are ahead. Lord, give her patience and give her strength, give her courage, give her hope in her heart as well. And we pray for a quick resolution and an understanding of what it is that her body is struggling with, and we ask for treatment and just wisdom for the doctors, and above all, Lord, we ask for healing. So we just pray for her, and we uphold her, and we thank you for us as a family that we can just gather around her and be with her during this time. And we pray for, Lord, others who are struggling with illnesses, and we ask that you'll just continue to bless them too. We pray for our world, Lord. There's so much suffering that's going on. We think of the flooding in Southeast Africa, in the Middle East, and those that have lost their homes and their livelihoods, and we pray that you will help those who are working there and struggling to provide relief and aid, and that you'll be with them. This week, we remembered the genocide in Rwanda 25 years ago. Lord, it's just unbelievable as we think about a slaughter of 800,000 plus innocent people. And we pray for those who still struggle with that, who lost family members, who are still probably dealing with guilt. We pray for that country, but we pray for our world as a whole, that that may not never happen again, and that we as a world can protect ourselves from that. We pray for elections that are going on in different parts of the world, including here in Canada. And we ask, God, that you will raise good leaders, that you'll help countries to be responsible for the citizens that live there. And we ask, God, that you will guide them and strengthen them to do your will. And now, Lord, we pray for our ongoing service. We will be collecting for refugees today. And Lord, we just think of a world in which there are so many refugees, over 65 million people. They either are displaced or refugees in this world. And we thank you we live in a country where they can be welcomed. And we thank you that we as a church can be involved in that. And so we pray that you'll bless us as we do that. We're also asked to pray today for those that are persecuted around the world. And we pray, Lord, that you will be with those that struggle, whether it's in parts of China, in eastern Ukraine, and in other parts of the world, Lord, where it's hard to live out faith. And we pray that you will be with the Christians who gather and give them your sense of hope and peace in this time of Lent and Easter. Father, bless our service. And we thank you for Pastor Leslie and her commitment to us. And we pray that you will just use her today to honor you and bless us with your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I would like to ask you to help us set up what we're going to talk about today. We're talking about coming from hopelessness into hope, from despair into hope. And what we've been doing over the last couple of months is talking about these deep spiritual needs that we all have, whether we're 3 years old, 23, or 93, and that all of those needs God meets through Christ in each one of us. And they're needs that we have whether we're Christ followers or we're on our way to knowing who Christ is. And we've been talking the last 4 weeks or so about moving towards Eden again, the hope of restoration. And I was thinking as I was preparing for this sermon, what must it have been like for the disciples to be with Jesus for those 3 years? We read the story, but we're so far on the other side. We read through Easter eyes. And so we already know the hope of Eden. We've read Revelation. We've been able to sit in the big picture in a way that they did not. So I was wondering, what must it have been like to live life with Jesus? I wonder if they themselves had hints of Eden in his presence, because indeed, they were walking with the divine. Have you ever thought about that? How much did they realize, how much did their hearts reverberate right away when they heard the call to be Jesus' disciples? When they saw miracles happen in front of their eyes, when they heard teaching that didn't just engage them intellectually, but stirred their hearts. Spiritual conversations just like what may have happened when God walked with that first couple in the Garden of Eden. I wonder how much they felt their toes going from this side to this side as they were walking with Jesus. I wonder if they had glimpses of hope that they had never experienced before through Jesus' deep care for them, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually, through his casting of a bigger vision, and through echoes of a hope that they'd never dared to embrace before. Now, of course, we see as we read the story, they never did fully get it. Those 3 years, did they? Jesus rebukes them many times, and we can understand that because they're not that much different from us. Like I said, we live singing a song of hope in a minor key. Sometimes it just seems too much to hope for, that God can be working about his restoration in a world that seems to be so awry. But today I want to sit with Peter. Peter the impetuous, that's what I always think of him. He's the one who kind of acts first then thinks later. He engages his words and then goes, oh, did I really mean to say that? What did I mean by that? Peter leads with his heart. He's one of the first disciples to follow Jesus. His brother Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he hears the good news and he runs and he says, Peter, you need to join this. This is the truth. He is so far in, he's one of the first disciples to declare Jesus to be the Son of God, to be the Messiah, even if he doesn't totally understand what that means. He is so in that and Jesus recognizes his leadership, this leadership, and Peter says, upon this rock, this impetuous Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. Those are Eden declarations. That's a hope that we don't always see in the story. And yet this very same Peter is the first one to draw back his feet when Jesus wants to wash them. He refuses at first. That's not befitting the Son of God, the Messiah. I'm not sure I want to participate in this without even thinking what it is that Jesus is trying to teach him. That same Peter is the one who refused to accept Jesus' message that he had to die. Oh, no, not this. No, the Messiah doesn't have to die. And what does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. You're a distraction to the vision ahead of me. This very same Peter who was all in, who recognizes signs of Eden, is also the first one to take action in the garden, to take up a sword and to cut off an ear, to try to figure out how we can stop the chaos, the madness of what's coming down the pike. And it's that same Peter who Jesus predicts will deny him 3 times in the matter of an evening. There were hints of Eden, but the disciples were still living in a time where Eden is the hope. And the hope is through a mist. Not quite sure how this is all going to turn out. Let's look at our scriptures this morning. We're going to start with John 18, and we're going to read verses 15 through 27. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter, and he replied, I am not. It was cold, And the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm, and Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." And when Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" And again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. And then turning to chapter 21, starting at verse 15, John 21:15. When they had finished eating, so Jesus had just made a great supper of fish for the disciples. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." This is the word of the Lord. So quite a contrast in Peter, who most of the time we would have said as a disciple was all in all the time. Committed, he seemed to understand the message. So it must have been really shocking when Jesus predicts that Peter, of all people, was going to deny Jesus not once but three times. It must have been shocking to the other disciples. You know, it was interesting if you read the scripture when Jesus predicts Judas' betrayal. There's a sense that around the table are, "Oh yeah, we could have predicted that," right? But I can't imagine, scripture doesn't tell us, so I'm just trying to lead us into what this must have been like. But I wonder what the disciples thought, that this Peter, who seemed to be all in all the time, he's gonna deny Jesus? That doesn't make sense. And it must have really wounded Peter. Peter who led with his heart, Peter who knew that he had a special place in Jesus' ministry, who had been told, "I'm going to build my church upon this rock." That must have rocked him, literally. Like, how, me? I can't even imagine it. I wonder if he even believed it himself. And yet, at the same time, it must have felt devastating. I wonder if in all that is going on around him, if that's the beginning of despair for Peter. That Jesus knew, even before it happened, that Peter would deny him. And so here we sit with Peter, and we sit in the events that lead up to that denial. A last supper. They didn't realize it was a last, but there was certainly a heaviness in the room, especially when they all wondered, who was it who was going to betray Jesus? Go do what you've planned to do. They knew that Jesus' life was in danger. They knew that the religious establishment wasn't ready for Jesus. They knew that many times before, Jesus had been a target. And then a garden vigil where they couldn't even stay awake to pray with Jesus. An arrest and a power encounter. I cannot imagine the chaos from going from this meal this realization that things are changing abruptly, to Jesus weeping in the garden, and then people coming in to take him away. The chaos, the quick change in the power dynamics, the confusion. And all of a sudden, Peter, who tended to be kind of that upfront person of the disciples, always in the middle of things, what happens? Did you notice in this story? He moves off to the side. He's not in the middle of the fray anymore. He's on the fringe. He's over observing from the side, keeping warm with the other servants. He is not the one who is in the middle of it all. He is not at the center. And he denies being a disciple once, twice, and then to a relative of the man who had his ear cut off. I mean, this is really takes a lot of gall if you think about it. To somebody who knew that Peter was there, recognized him as the one with the sword, he says, no, that wasn't me. I can't imagine that Peter would have thought that would have been him hours previous to him, to that happening. From denial to despair. I can't imagine what that must have felt like. But the story isn't about Peter, I know that. But I sometimes think we've, on this side of Easter, forget the chaos and the confusion and how terrible it must have felt to see your beloved Messiah, your beloved Savior, being taken in a direction that you did not want him to go, that you had, and even though you were told, you really didn't anticipate that this was real, and then to deny him. For me, this is a picture of despair. Where could this end up? And look how I added to it. I think it's hard for those of us who live in North America to really taste despair. There are times in our lives when we get bad news and we wonder where God is in it. There are times in our lives when there seems to be personal chaos, either from within or from without. So it's not that we haven't had despair, but I find it so interesting that today is also we're giving money for refugees. I think those are people who understand despair, who don't know what it means to belong anyplace, who don't know where home will be, who live wondering what more could happen to them. North America tells us push back despair, push back denial, push back, just live. We're a happy people here in North America. But I think if we really get into this story, we need to touch that place of despair that the disciples and Peter are living in right now, because everything has changed. Yes, they had a heads up, but it wasn't what they wanted or what they expected. And even though they knew that Jesus had to die, they still had to live through all of that and wait 3 days for him to be raised from the dead. The despair was both corporate, but also personal. As far as they were concerned, as they saw Jesus led off to the high priest, Eden was lost. Because without Jesus, there is no hope. Without God, the God of grace, there is no hope. And on they go to a sentence, a crucifixion, death, a burial, a large stone rolled in front of a grave. How could Jesus overcome this? In many ways, the world goes totally awry, and hope is behind that solid stone. For me, part of our Lenten journey is to actually embrace some of that hopelessness so that we understand why Jesus is indeed the hope of the world. It's good for us to sit with Peter the denier. And it wasn't just even a personal denial. I can imagine many of us have had times where like, is this really true? Going through doubt. But it's public. It's for all of us to see that he denied Jesus 3 times. The other disciples were aware that this in fact happened. Where do you go with that kind of despair? Where do you go when the hope of the world It's put behind a huge stone. What do you do with that kind of despair? And again, we know that the answer is on the other side of Easter. It's on the other side of the cross. It's in an empty tomb. It's in multiple appearances that Jesus had so that people could many times say, he's alive, we have seen him. Many witnesses. John at the end says there are so many more incidences when Jesus came back and engaged with his disciples that there are not enough books to write it down. Have you noticed that at the end of John? Quick, get your Bibles out because that's exciting. And we live that. We have personal encounters with Jesus all the time. It's part of knowing the story and where our encounters with Jesus connect with the story. Jesus is alive. He is the hope. But here's the thing that gives me the most hope. Three times Peter denies Jesus. Three times. It's public. It's not something he can say, well, that was just between me and God. People know. So this last little bit in John 21 is so significant. And this is what gives each one of us hope. Jesus deals with Peter personally. After three denials, Jesus asks three questions. Do you love me? It's the same question every time. Can you imagine if you asked your spouse or your child or your mom, do you love me? My kids used to do that all the time. Mom, do you love me? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Like they would ask all the time. They want reassurance. But if your child asked you three times, do you really love me? You'd kind of think that would cause you concern. So I can understand why Peter's hurt now. Maybe he's not remembering necessarily the three times that he denied Christ. But three questions. Do you love me? And every time there's a declaration of forgiveness in these words, feed my sheep. Do what I've called you to do. I'm building my church on you. Forgiveness and a restored relationship. That is the pathway to hope. Living into and out of forgiveness, being reconciled with God through Jesus Christ, that is the path of hope. If we want to walk from here to here, it's I'm sorry, you're forgiven, you're mine. That is the beginning of Echoes of Eden. And in those words, in this picture, this is what we see. Jesus does the same thing that we've been talking about in the building blocks. You belong to me. I never gave up on you. I love you. You know the story, Peter. You know your place in it. Now go tell it. Here's your calling. I'm building my church on you. Feed my lambs. And here's the hope. That as I hear you say that you love me, we are restored. There's a pathway to reconciliation. Now, I have to tell you, I worried about this sermon. Why? Because it's so easy to say, Peter's our straw man. Look what he did. Don't be like Peter. That's not what I'm saying. Nor is he our stellar example. Don't go be a Peter, because only Peter can be a Peter. Each one of us out there are called to work out our faith in fear and trembling. But for the grace of God, each one of us will find ourselves in places where we will have to declare that we're disciples of Jesus, that we follow him. We have probably all denied Christ in some way at some time in our lives. As a matter of fact, I don't know how many of you are familiar with a new report that came out by the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada on how to re-engage with our millennials and our young adults and youth. But one of the findings in that report was that the religious and spiritual culture around our young adults, around us right now, is kind of a universal Gnostic religious ethic. a universal Gnostic religious ethic. The Gnostic part is if you're really enlightened, the enlightened folks know they don't need God. If you need it as a crutch, if you need Jesus, that's fine. But most of us know we don't need God. That's that universal Gnostic. The enlightened ones know this. And the religious ethic, the best thing that we can do, and this is very Canadian, this is Canadian research, not out of the States. The best thing we can do is not rock the boat, is to create social harmony. And so what the world is telling us is that it's okay to keep quiet, to keep your faith to yourself, just between you and Jesus. And if somebody asks you, are you a Christ follower? Do you believe in all of that stuff? If you feel like you're going to rock the boat or create disharmony by claiming Christ, the world is saying, keep it to yourself. Keep it to yourself. When my daughter Anna was at University of Waterloo, she was in a class and she said, Mom, almost every other religious tradition was able to share about how their religions were dealing with feminism. But when a Christian spoke up, he was shut down immediately. Okay. I'm not saying that we're persecuted. What I am saying is that the world around us is just fine with us keeping quiet about who we know and who we love and who we follow. And part of it's because we haven't done a good job of sharing the news. Part of it is that we've been kind of militaristic about sharing what it means to be Christ followers. So I think the challenge that is ahead of the church is to find new winsome ways to say, yes, we love Jesus. He is the hope of the world, and we want to share this hope with you. I've heard it many times, oh, faith is caught, not taught. But has that become an excuse to say it's just me and Jesus? We're on our own. And is being quiet about who we love and quiet about the hope that we live into and quiet about what it means to belong and to know God's story, is that a way of denying Christ? I think we're called as church members, as Christ followers, as his bride, to wear that dress in a way that says, we have something here. It is the hope of the world. Let me tell you about my friend Jesus. I can just imagine the joy in Peter's heart when he heard three times, feed my sheep. Because in that exchange, denial and despair was changed to hope. May that be each of our stories, and may we be generous in bringing hope to a world that is filled with despair. Pray this for all of us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us know how to be witnesses that shine a light that's attractive and not being blinded. That we're salty enough to have people who want to taste more of who you are, to taste and see that you are good. I pray, God, that we will have so many opportunities to share an Easter hope, and that you will continue to help us to be a people of justice in a world where there is deep, deep despair. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved, you have heard the gospel so many times today. We have been well fed, and I'm not just talking here. We've been well fed. We've sang songs of hope in minor keys. We're already an Easter people. So let's celebrate as an Easter people and go out with his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.